Open your Bibles, if you would, to the first book of Thessalonians. And just to, as a reminder, all of the T's in your Bible are together. So if you find any of the T's, Thessalonians or Timothy or Titus, or you're going to find them all. So we're in the first book of Thessalonians, and as we continue in our study of basic doctrines of the church, I want to cover something tonight that is sometimes very hotly contested, but I think important, and that is the things to come, the doctrine of the last things or the things to come. It's also called the study of eschatology, which is just a really fancy word of saying prophecy and end times. But tonight, as we study these things, we're going to be looking at the first book of Thessalonians. And as we do, the church that was in Thessalonica had some unsettling ideas about the end times. You see, people had come around and they had been talking about the end times so much, and they had been making some guesses about what was going to happen, and they were trying to come up with what was going to happen in the future. And so the church had gotten all riled up. And Paul is writing the book of Thessalonians to kind of calm them down. And it's interesting that if you know how an epistle works, you always have your introduction, and then you're going to have your statement of purpose somewhere there, and then you're going to have the rest of the letter. And it's interesting that Paul says in verse 8, in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God had gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." So Paul is saying that your entire testimony in the Lord is this, that you have sounded out God's word on a continuous basis. You have been sharing God's word with everyone. And because you have shared God's word, that's your testimony. That's all that you guys are known about. That's who you are. And I find it interesting that he goes on to say, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, as Paul is writing the book of Thessalonians, here we have his statement of purpose. The people of Thessalonica had been listening to God's word. They got saved. They were focused. They were sharing God's word with others. Now, notice what he said there in verse 6. "And you became followers of us," meaning they became disciples of Jesus, okay? Number one. Number two, look at the progression here. "They received the word in much affliction," which means that they heard about Jesus, they accepted Christ, and when the trials came and the troubles started, what did they do? They were steadfast and they stayed in Jesus. Do you see that there? And in much affliction, he says there in verse 6, "with the joy of the Holy Spirit," so they maintained their joy through affliction. And then notice what he says in verse 7, "so that you became examples." And then in verse 8, what happened? Number one, in verse 6, what did they do? They received Jesus and became followers of Christ. Number two, in their trials, they were strengthened, and they had, number three, what? Joy. And all of this produced one thing that we see here in verse 8. "For from you, the word of God has sounded forth." So what was the product of their receiving of Christ, their bearing up in burdens and of trials and afflictions, their having joy in Christ? That all produced a sounding forth of the word of God. So we see this wonderful work that God is doing in the life of the Thessalonians. And he says at the end of the chapter in verse 10, "and to wait for his Son." You see, now they're waiting for Jesus. They have a relationship. It's a pretty good relationship with Jesus. And what did the enemy do? He came in and started sowing doubt. Why? Because as they're waiting for Christ to come, and as they're steadfast in trials, and as they have joy, the enemy couldn't really mess with them on those things. So what was he going to mess with them on? Their expectancy towards the future, or their desire to see God return for them. You see, I think a lot of times what happens in churches is that people get saved. And I got to tell you, when I first got saved, the only thing that really mattered to me about the end times was I was going to heaven for eternity. I really didn't care about anything else. Anybody else fit into that category? It really didn't matter. Nothing else mattered. I was with Jesus. Who cares? Who cares where I go, what I do? The future is irrelevant to me because I am in Christ, and in Christ, what do I have? I have salvation. I have security. I have eternity with Him. But what has a tendency to happen is that as we mature in Christ, we find things to worry about. Anybody else do that? We find things to worry about. And we get ourselves all frustrated about what's going on. And we don't even know where that fits in our life or how God is doing these things. But we still start freaking out. And we allow the enemy to get us sidetracked. Now, what happened is that the people of Thessalonica, had been receiving the word, but now they're getting worried about stuff that, well, that they didn't need to worry about. And as we look at the doctrine of last things or things to come, if there's anything that you learn tonight as we study God's word, if there's anything that you go home with tonight after reading this chapter and these verses, and as we read the subsequent verses, it's this. Are you ready? Stop worrying about the future. That's what I want you to go home with tonight. Stop worrying about your future. Because God's already got it handled. God's already got it set up. What you need to worry about is not what God's going to do in 10 years or 100 years or in 50 years. What you need to worry about is what are you going to do to serve Jesus Christ today? What the Thessalonians started out with was they heard the gospel and they became disciples. They experienced tribulations and they had joy. And that produced a desire to share God's word today. But if they were to get sidetracked on all of these other things, then they would have stopped sharing the gospel while they were waiting for Jesus to come back. And that's not what Christ wanted. Now I want you to know that as he goes on, what does he say? Turn to chapter 5, if you would. Paul, in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, he's pleading with them to live godly lives, to keep sharing the gospel, to stay focused in their current life. And folks, if there's anything that can distract us from God, it's worrying about the future. It's worrying about how you're going to pay the bills. It's worrying about how you're going to deal with your kids. It's worrying about how you're going to cover this issue and that thing and this problem and that other idea and whatever it is. And it's worrying about the fires going on around us. And it's worrying about sickness. And it's worrying about the government. And it's worrying about all of these things that are not in your control. Now, how many of you have added any hair to your head because of worrying? The Bible asks that question. Apparently none. Worrying doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't add hair to your head. It doesn't put food on the table. And now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a need for food on the table or money in the bank? Anybody? Y'all perfect. You guys don't have these problems. Wow. Well, I have. So if you've ever had a problem, say you needed to pay some bills. Is worrying going to pay the bills? Not at all. But action will, won't it? Action will. What will action do? Well, if you go out and get a job, then you'll have finances to pay the bills, right? If you take action and you cut down your expenses, that will help pay the bills, right? If you go out and I remember there was a time where I didn't have a job and I needed to put food on the table, and I bought a washing machine on Craigslist. I actually got two washing machines that were broken for $25. Took them home to my garage. I repaired them the same day for $10 a piece. I sold them for $150 each, made a pretty profit. And I kept buying and selling washing machines for over a year. That's all I did. Washing machines and dryers. I would buy them. I'd repair them, and I'd sell them again on Craigslist. Guess what? All the worrying in the world would have never provided for my family, but a little bit of action today goes a long way towards ensuring that your family is safe tomorrow. And it's the same way in our lives with Christ. You know what? Instead of worrying about, if you have little kids, don't worry about how they're going to turn out. Worry about how you're going to train them today. If you're worried about where you're going to go for eternity, then focus on how you're supposed to live today. If you want to know if God is going to provide for you, then serve Him and follow Him and ask Him, God, what do you want for me today? So I'll be in your will and I'll do what you have for me. And that way I'll know that I'm in the right place and whatever I have is what you want for me. You know, Israel worried about the Babylonians. And what happened? If they would have just focused on worshiping God only before, they wouldn't have had to worry about the Babylonians later. And I think a lot of times we can get sidetracked with worrying about the future, when what we really need to worry about is how can I have a better relationship with Jesus today? But that we would be comforted, Paul wrote chapter 5 of the first book of Thessalonians. And he says in verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons. Now, if you go back to verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So they were getting caught up in what? They were worried about the future. They were worried about what was going to happen in the end times. And as grandma passed away and Jesus hadn't come back yet, they're worried that maybe grandma wasn't going to heaven because she missed it. Grandma died before Jesus came back, and now she's going to hell. And they were all frustrated about grandma instead of focused on sharing the gospel of Christ. And so he says, I'm going to share these things concerning the end times with you in verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant. I'm going to teach you about the end times. But what was the purpose of God including the end times in the Bible? Look at what he says here in verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who do not have hope. I don't want you to worry about it, so I'm going to tell you about it so you can stop worrying about it. That's the purpose of God putting the end times in the Word for us. Now, there's a secondary purpose, and if you're going to our study on the book of Revelation on Sunday morning, you'll remember that the second reason that God included the book of Revelation is that when the book of Revelation comes to pass, people are going to be able to see the play-by-play on what's going on, and they'll be able to realize, oops, it's true. Because look, he said this was going to happen, and it happened. And he said this is going to happen, and it happened. So the book of Revelation was, number one, to comfort us concerning that was what was going to happen. And number two, to show the world who are going through the tribulation, told you so, this is what was going to happen. You should have received me. Now come to Jesus. So he says there in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So anybody who dies before Christ returns are going to be raised from the dead with Christ when he comes again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So anybody who received Jesus after his death and resurrection are going to be caught up with Jesus with us at the same time. So what does that mean? That if you have Christ in your heart and you die before Jesus comes back, he says you're going to be raised from the dead with Christ when Christ returns for his people. We're all going to go together. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now notice what he says here. What is the purpose of these words? To comfort one another. Why did they need to be comforted? Because they were worried about a future that was already set. They were worried about a future that God had already declared, this is what I'm going to do, don't worry about it. So as you study the end times, if you read Daniel or Ezekiel or Revelation or Thessalonians or any of these eschatological books, any of these books on the end times, what's the one thing you should always take away from them? God's got this. I'm going to serve him today and let him worry about tomorrow. That's what we should be focused on. And as you come before the Lord today, I want to encourage you. As you read God's word, what are you doing to serve him today? If you're truly worried about the end times, then worry in this manner. Worry about your family members, your friends, your acquaintances, your neighbors, and the strangers around you. Worry about whether or not they're going to join you in eternity. Worry about if your children are going to heaven. Worry about if the person that lives next door to you has Jesus in his heart. Worry about your own salvation. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And as we study end times, what I really want you to walk away with is this, that we need to focus on Jesus Christ today. So as you study the Bible, focus on who you need to be. How did they receive Jesus? They became disciples. They went through trials with joy, and they shared the word of God with those around them. And they had a testimony of sharing God's word because they were true disciples. So become a true disciple of Jesus. A true disciple of Jesus isn't somebody who understands all of the intricacies of the tribulation, but it's somebody who understands what? That Jesus Christ is coming back, and I need to occupy until he comes. I need to fill my heart with his word. I need to proclaim it with my mouth. I need to save those who are going to hell from the fire. I need to focus on the Lord in all things that he would be glorified today. And then no matter what happens, whether you have food or you don't have food, whether you have a house or you don't have a house, whether you have a job or you don't have a job, it's irrelevant at that point because you know that you're where God has you. You know that you're doing what God has called you to. Here, he discusses a little bit about what is the tribulation and when it starts, and he talks about the second coming of Christ. Now, notice that when the rapture happens, Jesus doesn't actually touch down on the earth. We caught up with him where? In the clouds. The first coming of Jesus is when he was born on the earth. The second coming is at the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns for the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. In between there, he does a flyby. And the idea is that Jesus is in the clouds and we'll be caught up with him where? In the clouds. The book of Revelation is clear that that next time he actually touches the earth again, that he actually touches down on the earth, will be when he touches down on the Mount of Olives, and it will be split into quarters. And it will be opened up, and a valley will go through the Mount of Olives, and it is going to be a route of escape for the Jews who are in Jerusalem at the time, as the war is looming. And so when that happens, that's the second coming. This, the rapture, he's not coming to stay. He's stopping by to pick up his bride. That's us. So if you want to study end times, if you want to know what the end times have, study what you're to do today. What are we to do today? Number one, become a disciple of Jesus. Number one is you dedicate your heart and your life to learning about Christ, to following him and obeying him. Number two, you be steadfast in trials. No matter what's going on in life, no matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter how many mistakes you make, you be steadfast in Jesus Christ and you stay with him. Number three, you have the joy that only the Holy Spirit can give. Which means if you're depressed, if you're frustrated, if you're angry, if any of these things are going on in your life, you go before the Holy Spirit and you say, God, fill me with your joy. And number four, what do? You share the gospel with everybody. You let God's word come forth from your mouth. And as you share God's word, and as you are joyous, even in your trials, and as you're focusing him as a disciple, then nothing else is going to really matter because you're going to be so caught up with what's going on right now, with what's going on with the people that you're saving, the people that are hearing the gospel, that nothing else is really going to matter to you anymore. So I want to encourage you today as we close. Be focused on the Lord. Be focused on him. If you really want to study the end times, go for it. There's a lot of interesting and neat stuff in there. But your focus should be what? On how you live for him today. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to to make sure that our salvation is here. We don't have to save ourselves, Lord. We don't have to do these things because, Lord, you do them for us. And as we come before you tonight, we would ask, Lord, that you would guide us and protect us. Lord, that you would help us not to worry. Lord, that you would help us not to focus on the things that really don't matter. But Lord, that we would give you our hearts and that you would be glorified. So as we come before you today, Lord, use us to grow your kingdom. Use us, Father, to be focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.